Good morning. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 2 this morning, if you'd like to open to that passage. As we wrap up this calendar year, some of you might be expecting that I would look back on our 2024 verse of the year and reflect on what we learned from that, but I'm going to actually go back to our 2023 verse of the year today, and then next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the 2024 verse. But in 2023, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 were our church verses of the year. And Paul writes there, he says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." And so I want us to look at that passage this morning, both because it's important not to forget the relevance of previous years' church verses, right? We don't want to say, well, the year's over, we can forget that verse now, it doesn't matter anymore. But also because it really is an excellent verse or two verses for reflection. And the end of the calendar year is often an ideal time for reflection and looking back on what we have learned and done in the previous year. So that's where we'll be this morning. But as we get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for its relevance to our lives. We thank you for the privilege we have this morning to come together and worship you. And we just pray that we would be attentive this morning to what you have to say to us through your word. We pray that we would look at the passages, think about what they have to say, how they apply to our lives, and that we would indeed reflect on how you have been at work in our lives over the past year, that we would be both encouraged and exhorted to grow in our relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so this passage here, right? Obviously, we're looking at two verses right in the middle of a chapter, which is right in the middle of a book. So a little bit of overview, right? Paul is writing this letter to the church in Colossae, and he's specifically addressing some false teaching that the people in Colossae had been hearing. And the specific false teaching that was really concerning to Paul was there were some people who were saying that Jesus Christ was not the Son of God. And Paul had heard about this from Epaphras, and he was concerned about it, so he writes this letter, and he begins chapter 2 of this book by declaring the struggle that he has, right? He says, "I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those of Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this," he continues, "in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I'm absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." But look there in verse 3. Right, Paul said that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He says wisdom and knowledge because those are not synonymous, right? Wisdom and knowledge are different. You can have a lot of knowledge and not a lot of wisdom. And then if you look around the world, you'll see ample evidence of that, right? Lots of people with lots of information and not necessarily a whole lot of wisdom. So knowledge is an important part of wisdom, but it's only a part. And for our purposes, right, wisdom and insight, as Paul is here talking about, are necessary for our growing in relationship with the Lord. They're also necessary for guarding our hearts against false teaching. Remember, Paul is addressing false teaching that the church in Colossae had heard. Is there any false teaching in our world today? Yeah, there's a lot of false teaching in the world today, so we need to know the truth. We need to be able to guard our hearts. We need to have wisdom. We need to have discernment. We need to have insight. And Paul is addressing, as I said, this specific false teaching, but it's more broad than just that one area. In verse 4 there in chapter 2 kind of lays the groundwork for what's coming in verse 6. Right? He says, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments." And then he says, "I want you to know the truth," right? I want you to know the truth. So that when someone comes to you or someone shares something that plausible, right? The word plausible means it sounds believable. It sounds good. I mean, at first hearing or first glance, you're like, That sounds good, right? And so Paul says, when you hear this plausible argument, because you know the truth, you'll realize that even though it sounds plausible, that it's not true. Because you know the truth well enough that you recognize that which is not true. And so that's what brings us to verses 6 and 7, where he says, therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, okay, and remember what he just said back in verse 4 about Christ Jesus the Lord, right? In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He says, you've received Christ Jesus the Lord. So Paul is talking to believers, right? There where it says, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, he means those who have accepted Christ as Savior. So he's talking to believers. And he says, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So Paul says, right, you've received Christ Jesus. He's your Savior. That's good, right? That's excellent. But Paul then says, walk in him. Right, and the word walk throughout the New Testament is a word that's used to describe the way we live our lives, the way that we go about our everyday activities, the way we interact with other people. And so he says, walk in him. The Amplified Bible, actually verse 6 reads like this, says, as you've therefore received Christ, so walk, regulate your lives and conduct yourselves in union with and conformity to him. Okay, so this is what Paul is saying, walk in him. How do we do that? Well, verse 7, he gives us three verbs, right? He says, rooted, built up, established. Now, we're going to touch on the built up and the established a little bit later, but rooted is going to be where we're going to focus this morning. That first verb there, verse 7, rooted in the faith, just as you were taught, okay? So what does this mean to be rooted? Well, it literally means, right, if we were to look at the literal definition of rooted, it means to cause, to take root. Being rooted in Christ is not something that just happens, right? It's not an accident. You don't just all of a sudden find, oh, hey, I'm rooted in Christ. Right? It requires intentionality, requires effort, requires purposefulness. And it's an imperative to the life of the Christian to have strong roots. To have strong roots. It's just as important to the life of a Christian as it is to the life of a tree or to a plant, that we have strong roots. There's a story that's told of two people who lived next door to each other. These neighbors both had an interest in gardening. And the one neighbor was a retired teacher. The other neighbor was an insurance agent. That matters not at all to the story. Just makes it easier to identify the neighbors, okay? So both of these neighbors decide that they're going to plant the same plants in their garden. And they do. They plant the same plants in their garden, and then they go about tending their garden, and they both pull the weeds. But the one who is the insurance agent waters his plants a lot. He's out there every day, make sure they get their water, make sure that all, you know, everything is taken care of. The guy who's the retired teacher, he waters his plants sometimes. He makes sure they get enough water, but he doesn't overdo it by any means. And sometimes there's even whole days that he doesn't go out there at all, right? So these plants are growing. Both of them are growing. The one that's the former teacher, his plants look okay. They look fine. You know, they're growing. They're doing what they're supposed to do. But the insurance agent, his plants, they're beautiful. I mean, they're full. They're robust. I mean, anybody would admire the plants that he has grown, right? They're clearly doing quite well. And then one night a storm comes. Not only is there heavy rain, but there is wind that comes with this storm. And then, of course, the next day, both of these neighbors go outside to check on their plants and see how they're doing. And the retired teacher, his plants are still there. They're fine. The insurance agent, whose plants had looked so beautiful before, they're completely destroyed. They completely broke off from the root. They're gone. I mean, they're there, but they're completely disconnected. And he's frustrated, and he says to his neighbor, he says, I don't understand. He says, we grew the same plants, but I took care of mine better than you did. I made sure that they had all the water that they possibly could need. And still, they're broke off from the roots. And the retired teacher says to him with a little bit of a smile, he says, yeah, you gave your plants a lot of attention and a lot of water, so much, in fact, that they didn't have to work for their success. Their roots did not go very deep. You watered your plants every day to make sure they got what they needed, but it meant their roots didn't have to go very far to get their sustenance. I gave mine just the adequate amount that they needed to survive, which then caused their roots to go deeper looking for nourishment. And that is why my plants survived. And you may think about that story and think, well, what does that have to do with the Christian life? What does that have to do with my relationship with Christ? That clock stopped back there some time ago. So, you know, if it gets to be noon or so, somebody, you know. Anyway, what does that story have to do with, now I got to get back on track, right? What does that story have to do with the Christian life? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked, okay? It's not a perfect illustration by any means, right? But I'll see if I can get it to make sense. Right, because I think that the reality is, and the way that it relates, is that there are some people, there are some Christians, and I would dare say there's probably some even here in this room this morning, who are kind of like that insurance agent. You're in church every time the doors are open. You only listen to Christian radio. You can sing along with all the lyrics of the latest songs. You can probably name 2, 3, 6 preachers that you listen to on television or the radio. You even wear clothing with Christian messaging on it. You're watering your Christian life abundantly. But your roots aren't going very deep, because you aren't spending any time actually studying the Word of God. You aren't spending time talking to God. You aren't spending time in prayer. You aren't taking what you see and read in the Word of God and examining, how can I apply this to my life? You are kind of like the individual that James talks about, where you look at yourself in a mirror and you just walk away and say, yeah, that's fine. You're hearing the Word. You're singing Christian words. And all those things are good. Right, your plant looks beautiful. From the outside, anyone looking at your life would be like someone looking at the plants of that insurance agent. These are beautiful plants. Someone looking at your life might say, that's a great example of a Christian. But because your roots don't go very deep, when the storm of life comes your way, you get uprooted. You get knocked for a loop. You've got perfect attendance at church, and you can do all the things that make everybody think that you are doing exactly what you need to do, but you're not growing in your relationship with the Lord. For lack of a better word, what is evident in your life is rather superficial. See, being rooted in Christ requires roots that go deep, roots that sink into the soil of the Word of God, roots that are fed by time spent in prayer, talking to God, seeking His will and His leading, examining what the Scripture has to say and seeing where maybe you are falling short and maybe you need to do something different, maybe you need to change something in your life. And there's a couple of questions that we have to ask as we think about this idea of being rooted. First of all, the question obviously is, do you have roots, right? It's possible for there to be a plant that looks very nice, very briefly, that isn't really rooted at all, right? You just take a plant, and, you know, if you go buy a plant and just stick it in a cup or your soil or whatever, it might look nice for a day or so, but it doesn't have any roots at all. So do you have roots? But the second question that we have to ask ourselves is, if you do have roots, how deeply do they go? How deep do your roots extend? They're essential when the storm comes, but they're only as good as their depth. See, when it comes to the Christian life, there's a beautiful patch of soil that's available to all of us. It's the Word of God, right? We don't have to go looking for the right soil to plant our life in. It's been provided for us. It's right here. We have access to it. But do we spend time in it? Do we read it? Or does it just sit on the shelf or in the trunk of your car on your dashboard or whatever between Sundays? When Sunday service is over and you walk out the door and you shake my hand and you say, nice message, is that the end of it? Do you think about it at all after that? If you listen to Christian radio, whether it's music or pastors, do you think about the lyrics of the songs or the message that they're teaching and how it might apply to your life? Or is it just sort of background noise? It's sort of one of those soaker hoses, right, where the water is kind of always there and you're not really paying any attention to it. And the flip side, right, is if we're firmly rooted, if we're spending time in the Word, if we're reading the Word of God, if we're asking God, what does He have to show us about Himself? What does He have to show us about ourselves as we look into the Word? Then when the storm comes along, we will remain strong. We might take a beating, right? There's nowhere in Scripture where it says if we're firmly rooted, the storms won't come. The storms will still come. But those that are rooted firmly will withstand the storm. Donald Whitney, who's a contemporary theologian and author, he says, Christians cultivate practical godliness and obedience to the Lord in order to strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord, as Hebrews chapter 12 says. Discipline is essential to this task, both personally and interpersonally. These disciplines are activities that are not godliness themselves, but help to put the Christian in the flow of God's grace. Personal spiritual disciplines may include reading the Bible, praying, fasting, managing money well, journaling, learning. Interpersonal spiritual disciplines may include participating in the ordinances of the church, hearing the Word of God preached, worshiping and witnessing with the church, serving others, giving to the church, fellowshipping, not just socializing, and praying with the church, learning with the church. Now you listen to that paragraph, right, and he says, discipline is essential to the task, and then he goes on to describe things that we as believers have to do to grow our relationship with Christ. And it may be, right, there's possibly that there's some people out there who are thinking, oh, wait a minute now, salvation is a gift. There's no effort that's required on my part to be saved. And that's true. Salvation is a gift. The Bible makes it very clear that salvation has not come through any works that we have done, right? By grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. No works are involved in our salvation. However, after we are saved, there are certain things that we are expected to do, certain things that God encourages us, instructs us, indeed, dare I say, commands us to do to grow in our relationship with Him. And what I'm saying this morning, what I'm talking about these things that we are to do, these things that we are to grow, these things that we are to train, this is consistent with what the Bible says. And let me give you a couple of examples, right? Turn a few pages forward in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 7, Paul says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Train yourself for godliness. Right, look at what he continues after that. He says, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Right, so Paul is here using the comparison of physical exercise, right, of training the physical body. He says that's got some value. Right, there's some merit to that. He says, but training for godliness has value in every way. And he says in verse 6, train yourself for godliness. Now, if those of you who are in peak physical shape, unlike yours truly, right, you know that it requires effort, requires discipline, it requires planning. You exercise, you eat right, you sleep right. There are certain things you do and other things you don't do because you want to make sure that you keep your body in peak physical shape. That's what Paul is basically saying here. He's saying, if you want to grow in the Lord, If you want to train yourself in righteousness, it will require effort on your part. Listen to what Alexander McLaren said about this verse in 1 Timothy 4. He said, the word here rendered training or exercise is drawn from the athlete's training ground and is in fact akin to the word which is transported into English under the form gymnasium. The apostle's notion is that just as the athlete or racer or boxer goes through a course of training, so there is a training as severe necessary for the godliness which Paul regards as the one true aim of life. Christian people ought to train their spirits at least as carefully as the athlete does his muscles. He goes on and says, there are plenty of people calling themselves Christians who never give 1/100th part as much systematic and diligent pains to fulfill the idea of their Christian life as men will take to learn to ride a bicycle or to pull the stroke oar in a college boat. The self-denial and persistence and concentration which are freely spent upon excellence in athletic pursuits might well put to shame the way in which Christians go about the task of doing their faith. Now, McLaren's analogy is fitting because it's one that's easy for us to relate to and understand, right? Even if you are not an athlete, you are aware that being an athlete requires effort, requires discipline, requires training and intentionality and practice. It doesn't matter if you are, baseball is my sport, so we use that. It doesn't matter if you play T-ball or Major League Baseball or any level in between, you practice. You have coaches. You have time spent learning the skills, practicing the skills, preparing for the game. The world's best athletes get to that point through intensive discipline, regimented practice schedules. I'm a big fan of the Olympics. I love to watch the Olympics whenever they come around, and I'm always in awe of the athleticism of Olympic athletes. And one of the modern-day Olympians who just consistently blows my mind is Katie Ledecky. I mean, the ability that she has to swim at the level she does, as fast as she does, time after time after time, it's incredible, right? But after her second Olympics, which was the ones in Rio de Janeiro, her coach said, her strength is not in any physical attribute. It's not even any particular technique. It's her overwhelming desire to do what she needs to do to get better. That's what he said after her second Olympics, okay? She was 19, I think, at the second Olympics. She's now been in two more since then, and she's planning to be in a fifth. Notice what her coach said, though. It's her overwhelming desire to do what she needs to do to get better. So that was 8 years ago. Just last August, this is what Katie Ledecky said in an interview. She said, I train a lot. So most mornings, I'm up at 5 o'clock. I have practice from 6 to 8. And then I have weights from 8:30 to about 10. And I'll grab breakfast, take a nap, have lunch, and then go to another practice at 2 or 3, and I'll swim for another 2 hours. Then I make dinner and do whatever I have to do, and I go to bed so I can do it all again the next day. Does that sound like fun to anybody? Maybe a few people, right, think that'd be a lot of fun, but she loves what she does. And she does that every day because she wants to be, as her coach said, the best that she can be. She wants to do what she needs to do to get better. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you have an overwhelming desire to get better in your relationship with the Lord? And maybe you never really thought of it in that way, right? And don't misunderstand me, right? Because the Christian life is not a competition. It's not like we're out there trying to make sure that I'm doing better than you are so that I can win that prize. It's not that at all. God does not compare us to each other. God does not look down, right? If God were to walk into our sanctuary this morning, he would not line us up in order from worst Christian to best Christian. He doesn't compare us to each other. You know who he compares us to? Himself. You can't get a higher standard than that.
But that's what we're called to, right? Scripture says we're called to godliness. What does godliness mean? By definition, it means God-likeness. We are called to be like Christ. It does not happen in the natural. It does not happen without intentionality. It requires effort. Ephesians chapter 4. Let me give you a few passages. If you want to turn there now, you can. If you want to write them down and look at them later, you can. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Paul says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Notice right there in that sentence, right? He talks about both growing and building up. Go towards the end of the New Testament in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, Peter says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Grow, he says, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you grow in knowledge? How do you grow in the knowledge of anything? You have to learn it. You have to expose yourself to it. You have to take in the knowledge. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, this is a verse that some of you may be familiar with. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, again, it's the Apostle Paul writing, but he says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And then the very next book, Titus chapter 2. Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. Paul says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." And then one more, Hebrews chapter 5, a couple more pages forward, in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. The writer of Hebrews says, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained." If you're following along, the next phrase might overwhelm you. It says, "For those who have the powers of discernment trained by constant practice." So Katie Ledecky just said that she gets up at 5 and she practices all day and then she goes to bed so she can do it again the next day. Even she doesn't practice constantly. But what did the writer of Hebrews say here? Constant practice. Now, it doesn't mean it literally, just like when Paul writes, you know, pray without ceasing, doesn't mean that we're going around constantly praying. But what it does mean, really, for all intents and purposes, is that when it comes to growing in your relationship with the Lord, we don't ever get to take a day off. There never comes a time where I can say, "I think I'm godly enough for this year. I'm just going to take off the rest of the week or the month or whatever. I think I've been righteous enough for today. So I'm taking the rest of the day off." No, it says through constant training. Growing and training are biblical principles. And I realize I'm kind of mixing metaphors here, right? Talking about growing plants and training athletes. But the ideas are the same, right? The goals are the same. And if you'd allow me to mix metaphors again and go back to the gardening one, right? What Paul is talking about in the verses that we started with back in Colossians, what Paul is talking about where he talks about being rooted and built up and established in the faith, all really have to do with what are we doing with our soil, right? If you let me just use the gardening metaphor. Having good soil and having a good foundation are equally important if you're going to grow things, if you're going to build things. Okay, but then you also have the idea that even if you have good soil, if you plant bad seeds, they're not going to grow. If you have a great foundation, but you use lousy materials to build with, the building's still going to fall apart. And so when it says rooted and built up and established, what we see here is that what we do with the soil, or what we do with the foundation, matters. We've been given perfect soil, a perfect foundation. Jesus Christ is our foundation. You cannot have a better foundation than that. But what are you doing when you build up? Are you established in the faith? Are you rooted in the soil? Right? There's not a person here who would think that you could plant seeds that say they're going to grow tomatoes, and then that you would go out there and, you know, the amount of time it takes them to grow and expect that you're going to harvest cucumbers. No one would expect that. But that's kind of how we tend to live our Christian lives sometimes, isn't it? We would say, I suspect every single one of us in this room would say, if asked, I want to grow in godliness. I want to train myself for righteousness. But then what are we planting? Are we constantly training? Are we pursuing righteousness and godliness in how we go about our lives? Are the things that I put into my mind going to help me achieve that goal or not? Are the things I'm reading going to help me achieve that goal or not? Are the people that I spend time with going to help me achieve that goal or not? To carry on that illustration, right, there are an awful lot of people who claim the name of Christ, who say they want cucumbers, but they're planting tomatoes. That would be a weird quote to see on Facebook. But you understand what I'm saying? We're not doing what's necessary to achieve what we say we want. And that, quite simply, is what the Bible says is the law of the harvest. You reap what you sow. All the things that I talked about at the beginning when I talked about excessively watering the plants in the one neighbor's garden, all those things are good. I hope you do come to church every time the doors are open. I hope that you do listen to God-honoring music. I hope there are preachers that you listen to or watch on television or radio or podcast or whatever. But all of those things in and of themselves need to be fueling our growth, our rootedness, which means we have to think about them, we have to apply them, we have to look at what they have to do with how we live our lives. So the question really that I want to ask everyone this morning is, as we look back at the year 2024, what have you grown this year? If we're going to use this illustration of a garden or of planting, if you were to look at your life on January 1st, 2024, and look at your life on December 29th, 2024, what would be different? What would be different in your life? Would your habits be different? Would your thoughts be different? Would your speech be different? Would the way you spend your time be different? Would the way you spend your money be different? Would the people you hang out with be different? You know, at county fairs and state fairs across the country every year, right, people bring examples of what they grew, or vegetables or plants or whatever, and you know, they might be admired for their beauty, might be admired for their size, you know, and somebody or a group of somebodies gets the task of judging them and deciding who gets the blue ribbon or the purple ribbon or whatever. And the question I want to ask this morning is again, that's not an ideal, it's not really an ideal illustration, because we're not comparing ourselves to each other. Right? It's not the question of is my fruit better than yours. But if God were to come here this morning, or Jesus Christ were to walk into our sanctuary this morning and say, we're going to have a little state fair, And I want you to bring your fruit from the previous year, and I'm going to judge it. Would you have fruit to bring to show him that you would not be embarrassed about? I'm not talking about what you would show me. I don't want to judge your fruit because I don't want you to judge my fruit. But God is judging our fruit. He's judging our produce. He is evaluating what do we grow. And he is instructing us in his word. He is calling us. He is exhorting us in his word. Be intentional. Train yourself. Discipline yourself. Grow this. Practice constantly. Not just an hour or two on Sunday. What would be different in your life? What did you grow this year, and what will you grow in the year ahead? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word does give us clear instruction on what it means to grow in our relationship with you. You don't just tell us to grow and then leave us to figure out how. You tell us that we need to train ourselves, that we need to spend time putting to death the old man and putting on the new. You have given us all we need for life and godliness, your word says, but it still requires a yieldedness on our part. We have to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. We have to listen to the coach, so to speak, in an athletic analogy. We have to spend time in your word so that our roots grow deeper. And I pray that as we examine our own hearts and our own lives and we look at and consider the question, what have I grown this year? That we would take seriously that question. Again, not at all because we want to show off to other people, because we want to boast about how much better we've done than someone else. Because your word gives explicit warning against doing that. But because we want to grow in our relationship with you. We want to be like you. We want to pursue godliness. I pray that that is our desire. And I pray that we would examine our lives and see what do we need to do, what weeds do we need to pull. What habits do we need to break? What new disciplines do we need to pursue as we seek to develop a life of godliness and righteousness? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you'll take your hymn books or look up on the screen, we're going to sing number 358, I'm Thine, O Lord. I ask you to stand with me, please, and remain standing for the benediction. Number 358, I am Thine, O Lord. I am Thine, O Lord, I have heard Thy voice, and it told Thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to Thee. Draw me nearer, near, blessed Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, near, blessed Lord, to Thy precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to Thy service, Lord, by Thy power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in Thine. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, Hear, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that below the throne I spread. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
Father, I pray that it is our desire to be drawn closer to you. We know that that is your desire, and I pray that we would, as we leave here, as we go about our week, as we go about the year ahead, that we would look for things we can do to be drawn closer to you, to be more firmly rooted in our relationship with you, and to be training ourselves in righteousness and godliness. In Jesus' name, amen.